Mic test, 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, we'll read 3 verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. And while you turn there, am I seeing this correctly? Is that Norma, Cindy's mother? Ah, welcome back. Welcome back. Oh, we've been praying so much. And seeing you here is like seeing the answer to prayer. So, welcome. We hope that you feel yes. Hallelujah. Oh, man, that's so good. Yeah. Yeah, you're healthy. You're healthier than Cindy. She cannot come here today? Or...
she will come.
Oh, later. Okay. Okay. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. All right, so, Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous and greatest sermon ever preached by anyone. It's the sermon in which Jesus gives us the foundation of our faith. If you ever wonder, what does a Christian believe? What does a Christian value? What should a church be doing? What are the boundaries and framework of the Christian religion? It is in the Sermon on the Mount. So we are focused on the teachings of Christ. And we are at the end of the introduction. We are spending 3 weeks on what's called the Beatitudes, a list of 8 or 9 characteristics of a Christian and a follower of Christ. And so this is the last 3. We're going to read together from verse 10 to verse 12. Are you ready? Let's read. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the very word of Christ. Amen. Our subject today is blessed fools. When I read the words of Jesus when he says, blessed are you when people insult you, I think of a fool, because the people who insult others, when you insult someone, you are insulting their foolishness. You are saying you are less than intelligent enough. You are not smart enough. You are not wise enough. You fool. And that is a kind of insult. And Jesus says, if that's you, if you have received an insult for the sake of Christ, if someone considers you a fool for following Jesus, Jesus himself says, you're blessed. But it goes deeper than that. You'll notice in the 3 verses, there is one word that connects all 3. It's there in verse 10, those who are persecuted. It's there in verse 11, people who persecute you. In verse 12, in the same way they persecuted the prophets. So the prophets were persecuted, they persecute you, and you are persecuted. So that's the word that connects all 3. And what we see in the list of blessings, starting from verse 3, is that there's a whole range of values that Christ puts. Without explanation, those who mourn, those who are poor, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, But then at verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. And Jesus then explains the meaning of being persecuted. And so we have verse 11 and verse 12. Being insulted, being slandered against, and then persecuted is the word itself. Yeah, this is not a popular sermon that is preached in many churches. But, as I said, this is the meaning of being a Christian. You cannot read the Bible, you cannot read the words of Christ without seeing that Jesus understands for us to be a persecuted people. Last night, I was on the phone with a friend from California. He also is a pastor. He plants churches in Southern California. He is a part of a network that is around the world connected to planting churches. Last week, he was on the phone with one of his global partners in planting churches, who is from a country in Africa, and I hesitate to say the name. This is on the internet, and I don't know if I should be saying so many details. So, there's a country in Africa that is 99% Muslim. And my friend has a friend in that country who is also planting churches. He's working amongst the Taliban in this country. And his mission is to reach members of the African Taliban in this country to Christ. And he has been successful. There have been members of the militant Muslim community who have repented of their Islam and come to follow Jesus because of this man. His name is Jibol. However, because of his efforts in the past, he has been kidnapped. Somehow they found the ransom, they paid it, and he's been freed, and he continues his work. By the way, he's my age. He has a wife and four children, ages 12 to 4. He's been kidnapped. He's been beaten, and not only that, just last week, the government took his property. And you say, why? It's a 99% Muslim country, and because he has been doing work amongst militant Islamic people, the government, which is officially Muslim, says to him, you know the location of these Islamic militants. Why don't you give up their location? Don't you know where they are? And why aren't you sharing with the government? You are an enemy of the government. So the government took his property. And he's sharing this with my friend, so that he can get support from his global partners to help his family, right? So in order to reach militant Muslims, he's being persecuted not only by them who he's trying to reach, he's being persecuted by the government who's charged to protect him. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's just my friend in California who has a friend in Africa. That was last week. Every month, as you know, my mentor, Dr. Rich Freeman, he does work amongst pastors in Turkey, officially a Muslim country. And pastors there are often under surveillance. sometimes imprisoned, often separated from their family, often harassed by authorities because of their work as pastors of churches. Well, that's in Africa, that's, you know, Turkey. How about Japan? This is a place, my mistake, sorry. It's not Yamaguchi, it's Shimane. So there's a city called Tsuwano. It's a city of maybe 7,000 people, 7,400 population. It's not big. And it's popular because of a very big shrine. It's a tourist attraction. But it's in Shimane Prefecture, and it's a very important city for Christian history in Japan. I've visited there twice, and there's a Catholic church there called the St. Francis of Xavier Memorial Church. I've slept in the grounds there, visited there. And if you take a 20-minute hike from the city center across the river up into the hills, you will find this place called the Seido Maria Chapel, the chapel dedicated to Maria. This place was a place where Japanese Christians in the Meiji era, in the 1800s, were imprisoned, brainwashed, and died because they were Christians. In the 1500s, the first Christians arrived from Europe, and they experienced lots of success in Nagasaki, in Kyushu. And thousands of Christians went from Shinto to follow Jesus. And then, in the 1600s, the Tokugawa Ieyasu shogunate shut down all foreign religions, including Christianity. And so those Christians who were part of the church in Nagasaki went into hiding, kakure. Kakure means hiding. And so they're known as the kakure kirishitan, the hidden Christians. In 1600 and I think the 1650s, 57, I think, a Jesuit father came back and he was allowed to reopen a church. So he built a church in Nagasaki. And after it was built, his name is Father Petitjean, and he was sent from Paris. He's in his church in Nagasaki, first one after 200 years. And he's just sitting there praying. A farmer comes in to the church, and he asks Father Petitjean, "Father, is this the place where we can meet Jesus and Mary?" And he says, "Yes, who are you?" And he says, "We belong to a secret group of Christians called Kakure Kurishitan. And we have been following the God of our fathers for 200 years, 250 years. No priest, no church, no pastor, no Bible, no baptisms, no communion services, for generations following Jesus Christ here in Japan." After the shogunate of Tokugawa said, "We need to expel Christians and we need to wipe out all Japanese Christians," the governor of Nagasaki asked the shogun, "What shall I do with the Christians in my province?" And Tokugawa said, two options. Option one, convert them back into Shinto. Or two, wipe them out with the sword. And so the Nagasaki governor decided, okay, we'll try to convert them to Shinto. And so they divided them into groups and sent them into different parts of Japan. They had to walk there. And so a group, at that time there were 3,394 Christians. 158 Christians were sent to this city in Shimane Prefecture. And the place where they were imprisoned is now a church, a chapel. This ground was the place where they were, quote unquote, re-educated, tried to be brainwashed. But many of them stayed faithful. They did not give up their Christian faith. They were imprisoned, and they were put through torture. So next to this chapel around here, there is an open, there's a well. And at that well, they would prepare the food, very small amount of food. Next to the well, there was a small pond. And in the winter, the pond would become frozen. And the Christians were told to strip naked and get into the pond as a part of, you know, the persecution. These were men, women, elderly, and children. The youngest recorded one, her name was Katarina, I can't remember her last name, Katarina something or other in Japanese. 6 years old. One guard, who was Japanese, offered her snacks and sweets and said, "You can eat these sweets if you stop following Jesus, if you become a Shinto." And this six-year-old girl said, "I won't eat the sweets because heaven is sweeter. Great is your reward in heaven." Next to that pond, there's the well and there's the pond. On the other side of the well, there was a cage, 1 meter high and 1 meter wide. It was a box, a square iron cage. It was called the Sanjakuro. And they would put Christians, one at a time, inside the cage overnight as a part of the torture. All of these accounts and all of these activities were recorded by two men. One was Senemon Takagi. The other one was Jinzaburo Moriyama. So these two men, Senemon and Jinzaburo, they took meticulous notes and records. And one of the records talked about a young man named Yasutaro. Yasutaro, on the evening of January 7th, 1869, he was put inside the Sanjakuro. Now please remember that date, January 7th. What was the temperature this January 7th? Okay. January 7th, he's put into the cage. And those who were recording it, Senemon and Jinzaburo, they noted that Yasutaro was already very thin and malnourished because often he would just give his food to the other prisoners to help them. And so they were worried about him. And so one night, they asked him, they said, "Yasutaro, you must be so lonely at night when the guards put you in the Sanjakuro." And this was his answer. He said, "Actually, I'm not. Because just after midnight, a young woman appears to me. She's wearing a blue robe and a white veil. She looks like the statue in Nagasaki of Maria, the Mother of God. And at night, she tells me stories. And so I'm not lonely at night." Now, some people would say, well, he's malnourished. He's in shock from the cold. He's hallucinating, seeing visions. Other people would say, no. He's been giving the grace of God visited by the Mother of God. So he was there for 12 days, from January 7th to January 19th. He died in that box. The night before he died, Senemon and Jinzaburo asked him, "You know, we're thinking we might be able to escape and go back to Nagasaki. But if we go back to Nagasaki, what should we tell your mother? She's waiting for you." And they wrote down his answer, which was, "Please tell her that I'm happy to die in this cage, because when I'm in this cage, I'm on the cross with Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be glad when you are persecuted for my sake." My son is going to visit this chapel on May 3rd. He's going to go with the Catholic Studies group from my school. The one place I recommend for him to go, this is a nice place, but there's, if you go a little bit further up the mountain, there's a small path. And that path is called the Stations of the Cross. Are you familiar with the Stations of the Cross? In Protestant circles, it's called the Prayer Walk, where there are 14 stops along a path. And at every stop, there is an image of Christ carrying his cross to Calvary. And that's, you stop and you meditate and you pray. And at the end of this prayer walk, at the 14th or 15th station, there's this monument. This is my favorite place. And here, there are stones with the names of the 37 Christians who died at Tsuwano. They gave their life to the very end for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I spent 10 minutes telling you about Tsuwano and Turkey and Africa, because that's probably much better than trying to explain some theology of suffering. We are here at Mitaki because we are the fruit of those 37 and the 3,394 Christians who were persecuted for following Jesus Christ. We are here because they did not give up. We are here because they are the seed that is our church. So let's go back to the scriptures. Jesus says, "You are going to suffer. You're no greater, the student is no greater than the master. If they hated you, they will hate, if they hated me, they will hate you." And so that's what the early Christians experienced. This is from Acts chapter 5. "The apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. The miracle of joy for being shamed for Jesus' sake." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, "You had compassion on those in prison." This is the church. "And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Speaking of the possession that they had kept in heaven for them. 2 Corinthians 8. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Being persecuted, being put under surveillance and imprisonment, only resulted in more joy and generosity. That's called blessing. Acts chapter 16. When they, this is the apostles, Peter, Paul, and James, Peter, James, and John, forgive me. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. The jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So in the midst of imprisonment, they were singing. Yeah. So, back to the Sermon on the Mount. How is it that they are able to sing, have joy, and have generosity in the midst of the prison and the beating and the persecution? So Jesus talked about blessings. Now, I want you to notice this one last thing about the patterns. There's two key words at the beginning. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And at the end, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So at verse 3 and at verse 10, we have the same sentence. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means that's the beginning and the end. So whose is the kingdom of heaven? It's the poor in spirit and those who are persecuted. So the persecuted Christians are on the same level, have the same status in the kingdom as those who are poor in spirit. In the eyes of God, persecuted Christians are as special as the poor in spirit. Now, that's one part. Here's the second part that helps us understand what Jesus is doing in this sermon. This word, righteousness. So here we have righteousness in verse 6, and then we have righteousness in verse 10. That's no mistake. Jesus is showing us something. Now, what is the righteousness in verse 6? And what is the righteousness in verse 10? He's showing us two groups. The group from verse 3 to 6 and the group from verse 7 to 10. There's two groups who are receiving blessing. The first group of four are those who have a lack of righteousness. They're empty. They need something. They're poor in spirit. They're mourning. They're humble. They don't have. Therefore, they hunger and they thirst. They're empty. And so they're crying out for righteousness. When you are poor in spirit, you understand there's no righteousness in you. When you are mourning the loss of something, you're mourning the loss of your own righteousness. When you're humble and meek, you understand you have nothing to stand on in front of God because you have no righteousness of your own. So you hunger and you thirst. And Jesus says, those of you who are empty, I give you the kingdom. I give you the earth. I give you the comfort. I give you your filling and satisfaction. Okay? Now look at the second group from verse 7 through 10. It's not empty, but it's full. Not people who are in need, but people who are so overflowing with righteousness, right? They're full of mercy. They're full of peace. They're full of purity. And so the result of their fullness is they receive more mercy. They see God. They're called the sons of God, right? And theirs is the kingdom because of their persecution. So there's the empty, the people who are empty, and then the people who are full. Those who are hungering for righteousness, and those who are full with God's righteousness. This is the church. This is the value and the way we describe the Christian church, those who follow Jesus. Empty of themselves, full of the mercy of God. Empty because of the loss and who are mourning and who are hungering and thirsting for God. And yet those who are full so that they give peace. They're able to build bridges. They're able to give mercy to others, right? They're pure. They keep away from the impurity of the world through the power of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. But here's the irony. In verse 10, the sons of God. Yeah, in verse 9, they're called the sons of God. But the irony is, the world calls them the sons of the devil. God sees them as his children. The world says, no. You're the sons of the devil. Jesus said it himself. John chapter 16. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. You think you're the children of God. No, you're the children of the devil. We're offering a service to God by wiping you out of the, taking you away from this world. And God says, yeah, they'll take you out of the world. What do I do? God says, I'm going to give you the world. You shall inherit the earth. The world is yours. So, Jesus' followers, this is Paul in 2 Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, Chris, we're trying to live a godly life. We're here in Japan. We're here in Hiroshima, 2023. We're trying to do all we can to live a godly life. Are we going to be persecuted? That's what the Bible says. I don't know how. We don't have surveillance. We don't have harassment. We don't have imprisonment. We don't have threats of violence. That's not the persecution we experience. But that's the promise of the Bible. So there's those who have their life threatened and their welfare taken away. But then there's the word that Jesus uses. Blessed are you when people insult you, ridicule you, call you a fool. So that might be a form of persecution. So what does Jesus say our response is? How do we answer persecution? How do we get our payment back? All right? Well, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Huh? Are you serious, Lord? Matthew 5, pray for those who persecute you. Same sermon. This is impossible. This is the camel going through the eye of the needle. But Jesus says in Mark 10, when a camel goes through the eye of a needle, it's impossible. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. So how do you pray for those who persecute you? How do you respond with joy and kindness and love and not hate and bless? How do you do that? It's simple. It's a miracle. You can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit living inside you, right? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Yeah. So we ask the Lord, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me more of your Spirit. Give me a fuller experience of your Holy Spirit so that when I'm insulted, I can pray. When I'm ridiculed, I can bless. When I'm cursed, I can love. just like Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still the scum of the world, the refuse of all things, fools for Christ. So, Lord Jesus, teach us. Teach us what it is. Now, I just need to cover two things and we're done, just to be thorough. Some of you are reading verse 12 and you're a bit confused about the reward in heaven and the prophets before us, right? So the reward in heaven, I used to believe it meant, oh, yeah. When I go to heaven after I die, I get a wonderful new halo or wings or I get my own cloud. No, it's not that, okay? So it's similar. There's a place in 1 Peter, he says, we have a living hope kept in heaven that does not perish, spoil, or fade. It means that here on earth, the governments, the authorities, they can take away your treasure. But if you have treasure kept in heaven, they can't touch that. The world didn't give it to you. The world can't take it away. And so what he's saying is, those of you who are persecuted, you're separated from family, you've had your bank account seized, your property taken away, you have something in heaven that no one can take away because no one can reach up there. It's secure. It's the greatest bank in the universe. And when heaven comes to earth at the end of all things, when heaven and earth become one, that's when you receive the world. You shall inherit the earth. And part of that reward is kept in heaven for you. So great is your reward, kept in heaven at the end of things. And the second thing is the prophets. Yeah, there's nothing new to the world hating the people of God. Nothing new. Okay? Quick story. The prophets were the people who told the kingdom the word of God and the way of God. Now, they weren't just talking to the normal citizens. The prophet's job was to speak to the leadership, the priests and the kings. And the kings were giving taxes to people that they couldn't pay. They were favoring the companies and the merchants who were rich, who were taking away from the poor. The priests! They were exploiting the offerings. They were taking some of the tithings and keeping it for themselves. They were taking advantage of people's worship. They were corrupted. So we have corrupted religion and corrupted politics. And the prophet's job was to say, no, the word of God says, help the poor. Give to the oppressed. Free the prisoner. Worship God and not money. Because if you continue this corruption, this oppression, this exploitation, Babylon is coming. Assyria is coming. The punishment, the day of God is coming. And so what did the kings do? Go to prison. Here's the sword. So one example. There's a prophet named Uriah. And he talked to the king, Jehoiakim. He said, Jehoiakim, you need to help the poor. You need to stop oppressing people. God is coming against Jerusalem. So Jehoiakim says, I'm going to kill you. You're dead. So Uriah escapes to Egypt. Jehoiakim sends one of his intelligence officers to go to Egypt and find Uriah the prophet. He finds him. Brings him back to Jerusalem. And what does he do? He cuts his head off. Kills the prophet of God. That's just one story out of hundreds in the Bible. King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, killing prophets. Isaiah, for whom Lord Will read Isaiah 61, he was cut in half for being a prophet of God. And so Jesus says, being murdered, being imprisoned, frozen to death, burned alive, starved to death, being thrown into a pit, dragged by horses. They've been doing that for millennia. And here we are in 2023, people still getting killed. Teach us to pray. I remember when ISIS put up some videos of people's heads being cut off in orange jumpsuits. They were Christians. I think it was Libya. I'm not sure. Or Sudan, maybe. But it was on, you know, on the internet. And I remember on Facebook at that time, one of our members was so angry. Our member posted it on Facebook and said, oh, God will strike these people down with vengeance and justice, and let's pray for these ISIS people to get exactly what they deserve, the death and the suffering of hell that they're putting on other people. And I thought, wow. That next Sunday, this is going to sound self-serving. I promise you, I'm just trying to teach this. The next Sunday, I stood here and I said, let's pray for ISIS. We need to pray for the Taliban. We need to pray for the governments who are imprisoning, torturing, and killing Christians. Because that's what we're told to do. We're followers of the one who was killed, who was tortured, who was imprisoned. He gave his life to teach us how to give ours away. So let's learn that. Shall we pray? Father, we pray for Jibo in Africa. Help provide for his family, his wife, and his children. Please restore to him what he needs to do the work that you have for him. Please keep him safe. Lead him not into temptation, but deliver him from the evil one. Father, we pray for pastors and church leaders in Turkey under surveillance, sometimes in prison. Please help them to be faithful and not to give up. Father, we thank you for Yasutaro, Jinzaburo, and Senemon, and the 3,394 Christians who did not give up their faith under persecution here in Japan. Help us not to give up. Help us to stay faithful, and help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.